In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Please be seated. We come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, picking up at verse 26. We've been working through 1 Corinthians before the Easter season. We pick up at verse 26, and you will be well served to grab a Bible and walk through with me these verses. I mentioned last week that an advantage for us during this pandemic is to be able to worship with other Christians via the internet. And I have, no doubt you have been, like me, I have viewed other churches and how they are handling this worshiping online. As I have viewed how other churches and ministers are coping, I have abstained from making any judgments regarding whether they are doing well or poorly. For I accept that all of us are literally making this up as we go and doing the best that we can. But what I have noted is that for some branches of Christ's church, nothing much has changed. For some churches, when congregants could physically attend services, you know, be in the building, their service order was announcements, followed by music, some of it quite loud, but done by talented people. A short prayer, followed by a 20-minute sermon, closing prayer, end of service. Other churches sing a few songs, usually contemporary songs, followed by a 45-minute sermon, and then a closing prayer. How someone needs to preach 45 minutes, I don't know, but some do it. But what these churches have in common is that their congregations are mere spectators. They are, for the most part, audiences. This has puzzled me because usually these churches are anti-Roman Catholic, and what they fail to understand, or perhaps they simply don't know, is that they are very close to the practice of the Roman Church in the Middle Ages. In the Middle Ages, it was common for a local Roman parish to have a chancel screen, which was a large wooden screen or wall or barrier that would cover the entire chancel. The barrier had holes or openings that allowed congregants to view the priests performing ceremony within the chancel, where the priest would pray, bless the elements for Holy Communion, and partake of the bread and wine for themselves as representative for the people, and all of it done in Latin, a language that the priest may or may not have known, with little emphasis on a sermon, and all of this occurring while the congregants were mere spectators. No lay participation was allowed or thought to be necessary. So too, some Protestant churches today treat their parishioners as mere spectators, where they are in the building, whether they are in the building or online. And my point for describing this to you is to provide an observation with a tad bit of criticism, no judgment, no condemnation, just a tad bit of criticism, because Christian worship should never be a performance for an audience. And that is true even if you think that God is the most important audience member. I will come back to that point later. With this introduction and with our reading from 1 Corinthians 14, no doubt you've concluded that this sermon is about corporate worship. It is. But I'm not going to emphasize liturgical worship like I usually do. Let's first address the several questions that most people have when reading this section of Scripture. First, a general question. What was going on in the worship service of these Corinthian Christians? The simple answer is confusion. There was no order to their worship. The primary message of this passage is that God desires to be worshipped in an orderly manner. That's verse 40, verifying that point. Apparently, the confusion was caused because people were speaking, praying, prophesying, speaking in tongues at the same time, or at least just two people doing two different things at the same time. It is not difficult to imagine how confusing that would be for a congregant to wonder where they should place their attention. Another question is about the tongues mentioned. What does it mean to speak in tongues? As I said a few weeks ago, the last time we heard from this letter, we talked about this issue. The gift of tongues was the ability to speak in another language, a human language, without ever being taught that same language. This gift was apparently more common among these Corinthian Christians, as it is not mentioned by St. Paul in any of his other letters except to Romans, and that more briefly. Some say they have the gift today. But again, the tongues I have heard are not languages of men. A language of an angel is for another time. I perceive that the gift of tongues can be seen today in those believers who work on translating the scriptures to other languages, and in those who can speak several languages. Such is a great advantage when sharing the story of Jesus. The next question may be, why the need for an interpreter? The need for an interpreter is simply to know what the person who is speaking in tongues, what they are saying. Remember, this is in the context of corporate worship. Corporate worship is for the edification of God's people. That is what I was alluding to earlier when I mentioned that God is not to be understood as our only audience when we worship corporately. You have heard me teach and preach many times that it is God who we should be most concerned about regarding our worship. And that is true. And that point is emphasized by me to fight the silliness that is going on in modern worship services. Those services, as I described, is where the congregants are treated as paying customers who want to be entertained, rather than God's people who are called together to honor him. The point being is that God doesn't need praise, for he is no narcissist. No. Instead, we benefit from worshiping him. I know that sounds odd, but it is true, and we will come back to that point. Regarding tongues, the Holy Spirit needed to gift someone to interpret the message that the foreign language speaking Christian was giving so that all who were present in worship could hear the good news of Jesus being proclaimed. The next question is most likely, why does St. Paul forbid women to speak, even saying it is shameful for a woman to speak in a church worship service? This is a tougher question to answer. And it is tougher because just a few chapters earlier, Paul instructed women that they were to wear head coverings when they pray and prophesy. Well, we all know that you can pray without speaking as you pray in your mind and heart, but you cannot prophesy without speaking. So what is Paul talking about? Well, the context might help. For when he gives women instructions not to speak, it is in the context of people speaking out of turn. And it may have been that some women were interrupting the worship service with clarifying questions that they needed to wait to ask when they were at home. This goes together with the purpose of order. And it tells us for submission, which I remind us, submission is not a bad word. Another reason for this instruction for women to be silent is the possibility of the church government structure being usurped by certain women who wanted to be elders. After all, Corinth was a place where women had influence as a city. The city used statues of women to worship their pagan gods, and the lust for women was at a high level because a number of prostitutes in the city served many of the sailors who came to their port. It would be to the shame of the church to allow women to take leadership in the church, for it would mean that the men had abdicated their responsibility. I realize that saying such a thing does not sound right to the modern ears, but it is what the Bible teaches. Finally, I anticipate questions about verse 36 and 38. Take a look at those two verses. You might be asking, why does Paul accuse some Christians of thinking the gospel originated with them, and then tell the ignorant to stay ignorant? The straight answer is that St. Paul was being sarcastic, and doing so to put the self-righteous and the stubborn people in their place. Again, I realize that such a rhetorical device as sarcasm is not easily received by modern ears. This is a time, our day and age, of what we can call soft Christianity, which is a Christianity that only wants to hear of God as loving, as comforting, as kind, having no judgment, no condemnation, no sanctifying fire. But God is all of those things and more. Sarcasm and telling people to stay in their ignorance if they are going to insist on seeing things their way is not heard as godly according to the soft ears of our day. And yet, here it is. It is here because those who are faithful will receive the rebuke well, and those who are not faithful will be offended and rejected. Having answered anticipated questions, we now turn to what underlines this section of Scripture, which is the concern the Apostle Paul had for the Christians to worship rightly. Rightly. And what underlines worshiping rightly is the fact that we as human beings must worship. We must worship. This again is hard for modern ears to hear and modern minds to understand. Independent is what we are told we are. We think we are free agents who don't need to worship anything if we don't want to. We have convinced ourselves that our worship of God is voluntary, and therefore we can pick it up or lay it down as we please. But let us examine if that is true. Being ordered to stay at home is a vehicle for contributing to other things we might worship. You don't call it worship, but it is worship. Pornography is an example. Online pornography use has gone up since the stay-at-home order has been made. Pornography can be a very addictive force, causing men, mostly, to bow down to it and serve it. Alcohol consumption is another example of what has gone up during this stay-at-home time. Alcohol and other drugs that allow people to escape into a fog can be a god that insists on our servitude. Such things as pornography and drugs are readily worshipped by many. But of course, there are other examples. A person can worship food. People can even worship exercise, computer gaming, gambling, simply looking at their phone over and over again. These are all examples, etc., etc., etc. All of these examples are to prove that we are programmed by God to worship. And the only thing that benefits us in worshiping is the one true God. All other worship destroys us. Body and soul destroys us. Let us examine next the idea of our independence Are we the free agents we think we are? How much power and or freedom do you have to choose your preferred path in life? When I taught philosophy at Stevenson University, I used to put the students through a series of challenging questions about their freedom, the freedom they think they have. There are the simple questions like, are you the height that you want to be? Are your facial features a result of choices you've made? The simple point being that how we look and our physical stature besides our weight is determined by genetics and not by our free will. I would next ask a particular student, pick one out. How many universities were you accepted to? Let's say the student answered 3. I would next ask, well, which of them could you afford? Let's say they answered 2. And I would next ask, what was the deciding factor for you to come to Stevenson? And one might say, well, they offered this particular program that the other university didn't offer, and so I needed to come here, or I came here for this particular sport and this particular position that was open. But using just 3 questions, they would realize they did not have much freedom to not be at Stevenson. And you counter saying that they could have chosen not to go to school at all. That is true. But what made them want to go to school? What gave them a desire to want to pick that particular major? These things had causes behind them. And perhaps it was their parents that caused them to want this school or want that major or that particular path in life. Or maybe it was just gifts inside that they had or desires that had causes that were not their own. Consider your life and the choices you make. How many options do you have when you make those choices? The cars you drive are determined by, 1, what you can afford, and what you need the vehicle for, and if the vehicle is available. All variables you can't control. Even your spouse was, in some ways, determined. How many of you had a number of choices to pick out a spouse? Not me. I didn't have a number of women lined up that I got to interview and look them over and decide what I wanted to order for a spouse. In my case, I pursued a girl because I was physically and emotionally attracted to her, and I had to become dependent on her responding to my pursuit. My point is that I was not the determining factor, but neither was Bobby Lynn. There were other factors that neither of us had control over. There is, therefore, a great deal of determinism in our lives, whether we are willing to acknowledge it or not. How much? I do not know. Nobody does. And so we bring these two truths together. We are worshipers by the very nature of being made in the image of God, and thus automatic servants of God, whether we want to serve him or not. And there is a great deal of our lives that is restricted by the variables around us. And no other time in our lives is that more true. Which brings me to my final point, which is that we are to worship God where we are. God has determined for us to be in our homes. And so we need to be worshipers in our homes. Not worshipers of lust of the flesh that are used to distract us, but worshipers of God, a God who wants us to embrace the moments that he has given us. St. Paul told the Ephesians, redeem the time, for the days are evil. We can slightly modify that and say, redeem the time given to you at home, for the days are possibly evil. They are possibly evil and possibly righteous, depending on how they are used. In this time of pandemic, what type of worshiper have you been? How much influence has the news media had in your life over God's word? If you listen or watch what is called mainstream media, and if they are liberal in their politics, they are trying to cause fear within you. Their goal, and don't doubt me, their goal is to have you fearful of the virus. And with that fear, convince you that you need to listen to them in order to get through the crisis. They are fear-mongers because they are ratings-mongers. Rebuke them and get them out of your life. You and I are worshipers of God. We trust in Him. We love Him. We do not fear life or death. We do not fear because of Him. Jesus overcame death and fear by being the acceptable sacrifice for our sin, and the grave could not hold Him. And it is not going to hold us, we who believe in Jesus. So worship where you are, and worship formally every day. Every day. Grab your Bible, grab your Book of Common Prayer, grab your spouse's hand, and worship God every day. You say, you don't have a spouse's hand to grab. Very well. Grab your other hand, fold them together, and allow God to be your comfort. But worship formally. That is what you were made to do. You say you don't have a Book of Common Prayer. Download the Book of Common Prayer. There's an app called iPray. iPray. It is a good one because it has all of the Bible readings for each day, including the prayers for the family. That is what Bobby Lynn and I use. Or go to our denomination's website and download the Book of Common Prayer from there. And then pick a time, pick a place, and grab your spouse's hand and worship formally as in orderly. Do it every day. Such is how you remain heavenly minded. Amen. Let us pray. Our God, we thank you for this challenge from the Apostle Paul's words to our current condition. And we see the opportunities before us to do what we are created to do, which is worship you. May each of us redeem this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.